You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, we began a series on the storyline of the Bible way back on March the 1st, which seems like it was a completely different era altogether. You remember those days? We got together, we ate together, it was a lot of fun. But since we started the series, everything has changed. And now it's unreal what we're facing, and the weeks keep going on. And so does this new reality. I know there's an end date to it, but anyway, it just seems like everything has changed. But in God's grace, this ending today for the series couldn't be more suitable for the time that we face. Why do I say that? Well, we've been looking at the storyline of the Bible. Right from the very beginning, all the way today to the very end, where we come to the end of the story. March the 1st, we asked, why is this world glorious but broken? And that really seems like a good way to put what we're living in right now, doesn't it? This is a glorious world. If you pull out your phone, your iPad, whatever, you can order the most amazing food. Uber Eats still delivers. You can phone friends, you can video chat with friends, you can watch Netflix. There's an unending stream of movies coming our way. We can entertain ourselves all day. The world really is glorious. We have the best food. Our isolation actually isn't that bad in many ways. It is bad, but it isn't bad. But it's also broken. A little thing that we can't see has stopped the whole world. You can't even see it under a microscope. Talk about a broken world. This thing that has 30,000 parts to it, a very simple thing, has stopped the whole world. We have job losses. We have financial pressures. If you're like me, you're going a little bit stir crazy. And to top it off, some of us have very real health concerns. A friend of mine the other day was taken to the hospital, a church planter friend. And of course, the first thing you think is coronavirus. It wasn't, it was something else, but you know, we're all on edge, and it just seems like we're so aware of how this world is broken right now. And that's where the story begins, and it's actually where we live right now. When I think about that, these two threads really run through all of the Bible and all of our life. So in the same way that you see one of those intersections, where you can't tell which road curves which way. It almost seems like this is our life, where brokenness is part of our life. Sin, exile, longing, that's part of the biblical story. And for us, the brokenness is real. Disappointment with ourselves, concern about the world around us, financial pressure, anxiety, all these things are part of our world. And yet hope. Part of the biblical story is hope, that God's relentless plan is through one man, he would bring about one nation. And this nation, Israel, would eventually bring one man who would crush the head of the serpent and save us and rescue the world and redeem us. And so these two threads weave through the Bible and they weave through our life. You're here today because, like me, you're looking for hope. And in this broken world, the more broken it gets, the more we long for hope. Not a hope that's fake. We're looking for real hope, something to stake our future on. And that's where we're at. And like this picture, it's really hard to separate the two. It's really hard to know which one is going to win out, the brokenness or the hope. Which one is going to win out in the end? And so today we're at the end of the story. Now, I have a confession to make. I have a really bad history in answering this question. I want to take you way back to the middle dark ages when I was still a seminary student. And I was actually, I think, about 20 years old. And a teacher friend invited me to her class to teach about heaven. And I figured, well, how hard is that going to be? A bunch of kids, you know, grade 2, 3 kids. I'm a seminary student. I know a lot about heaven. So the night before I began to prepare, and what I began to realize is I didn't know a lot about heaven. What I did know was from popular culture and wasn't very good news. It actually sounded a little bit boring. And I still remember that awkward feeling that day of trying to teach these grade two or three kids. By the way, if you think it's easy to teach grade two or three kids, you haven't tried to do that yet. So they have brilliant questions and they caught me flat-footed. And so I was trying to teach them about what our future would be like. And I was stumped. I'm not alone, I think. A lot of us have very fuzzy ideas about what the future will be like. A lot of us might have a rough idea, but we're a little bit fuzzy on the details. Actually, for some of us, the afterlife sounds like eternal boredom. I mean, floating on clouds, wearing robes of white, playing harps, like, you know, it might be good for the first 2 days, but you think of this, it's been 5 weeks, right? If you had been playing a harp and white robe sitting on clouds for the past 5 weeks, you would be sick of it by now. It sounds boring, though, and it is boring because that's not what our future is. But here's what one person said, I think not a Christian, speaking of the common misconceptions of heaven. If there's no disease, sickness, aging, or death in heaven, if there's no obstacles to overcome, nothing to work for, what is there to do? Forever is a long time to be blissfully bored. And what this person is saying is, man, heaven sounds so boring. I mean, no challenges. A lot of us wake up in the morning because we have responsibilities and things that need our attention. We have a calling on our lives. There's things that need to be done. And if all of that were taken away and you just live in this state of blissful boredom, that doesn't sound that exciting. The atheist Christopher Hitchens even called heaven a celestial North Korea, which is really interesting, isn't it? What he was saying was, imagine a place, heaven, that you couldn't escape from, a place where you had to adore the leader endlessly, where you had to deny yourself and put yourself down. That doesn't sound much like fun. That sounds like North Korea. And it might be that some of you, like me, when I was teaching that class, are really fuzzy on the details of what our future looks like. What I've just described isn't our future. And I want you to hear that today. We're going to look at really good news about what our future is. And if you have ideas of floating on a cloud and playing the harp and being endlessly bored, that is not the picture. Being this disembodied soul floating around, that is not the picture of what our future is like. And so what I want to do is to look at the passage that Chantal read for us today, because it gives us actually a picture of our future. I actually think it's probably, as you were reading the passage, you might have thought, where is Daryl going with this? This is kind of a weird passage. I actually think it is one of the key passages for understanding our future. It's because it's actually repeated in the end of the Bible, and we're going to look at that in Revelation. And I want to just look at this picture with you and describe it, and then broaden it a little bit to fill out the biblical teaching and then apply it. So does that sound good? Look at the picture in Ezekiel and then describe it a little bit and then unpack it, fill it in a little bit, and then apply it. That's what I want to do today. So here's a picture from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47, that was read for us. Now, the picture that we read, that Chantal read there, it's not the picture that you think of, that I tried to tell the kids about. Revelation 21, verse 21, is actually a more common picture that a lot of us have, because it talks about a gate made from pearls and a street made of gold. That's what most of us think of when we think of heaven, when we think of the afterlife. A gate made with pearls and streets made of gold. This picture is actually a different one. It's not contradictory. It's actually very much in line. But it really is a significant picture that actually shows up twice and is developed in greater length in the Bible. So in Ezekiel 47, I want to give you a bit of a background. Ezekiel is having these visions. And in chapters 40 to 48, Ezekiel is shown how God's presence will return one day to his people and his temple. If you've been part of this series, you'll remember that God promised to be with his people and then he left. And in Ezekiel, we see, man, God has come back. In chapters 40 to 48, Ezekiel has this vision, and a tour guide shows him around, and he finds that this new temple is even more amazing than Solomon's temple. So Solomon's temple was amazing. It was unbelievable. And this one was even better. That temple was destroyed. Solomon's temple was destroyed, replaced with the lesser temple. Herod came along and made it a little bit better, but it was nowhere near as good as the original. And eventually that was destroyed too. And this one that Ezekiel sees beats them all. It's amazing. And the best part is God is there. God once again is living. God is in the house. He's living with his people, and it's better than ever. A better temple, and God's presence is there. And then chapter 47, which is the passage that we read, I want you to imagine this scene with me. So don't just listen to this. I want you to picture this scene. Out of the temple flows this stream of water. And it just starts as a little trickle, like a little, this is the waterhead. This is where the water begins. And it's just a little trickle. But you go a little bit, and then it's knee deep. And then you go a little bit farther, and it's waist deep. And then you go a little bit farther, and it's so big that you can't get through it. It's big enough to swim in. It's huge. It becomes a huge, raging river that flows all the way from the temple into the one of the most desolate places on earth, which is the Dead Sea Valley. I was going to show you a picture of Shar and I at the Dead Sea. I don't know if you know a lot about the Dead Sea or if some of you have been there, but it really is one of the most desolate places on earth. It actually is the lowest place in the earth, 1,400 feet below sea level. And if you can picture this, some of you might know the Dead Sea because you can buy beauty products from there. I remember Charlene being there, and I remember floating. She was pregnant with Josiah and floating, and it was amazing because you could just float, feel weightless, and put mud all over yourself because it's so good for the skin, so much salt in there. You know, the Dead Sea is 10 times saltier than the ocean. That's why, and by the way, there's very little rain there, which is why it's so salty. One of the reasons why it's so salty. But it's so salty that fish and plants can't live in the Dead Sea. The only thing that can live in the Dead Sea are little, like very, very few things. But most life can't live. Certainly fish and plants can't live in the Dead Sea. It is a brutal place. But as Ezekiel paints the picture, this river that begins with a stream and it turns into a river and it flows. By the way, this is a vision because it flows over mountains. We know that streams don't climb mountains and go back down. So this is obviously not, it's a bit of a vision, a picture. But it reaches the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is completely transformed. So read what Ezekiel says about it. Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. This water touches anything, and life just comes out of it. And there will be many, very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. Think of this, the Dead Sea that is barren, nothing's there. That water becomes fresh, 10 times saltier than the ocean, so that everything will live where the river goes. And this is quite a picture, because I don't think there's ever been a fisherman on the side of the Dead Sea. And listen to what he says here. Fishermen will stand beside the sea. From En-Gedi to En-Eglaim, there will be a place for the spreading of nets. There'll be fishermen there, like lined up on the shore, throwing their nets in, and its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean, the fish of the Great Sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They're to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. But they will bear fresh fruit every month. Man, I don't know any trees that bear fresh fruit every month. And here we have this picture of like every month there's more, right? It's like this never goes out of season. It's always there because the water for them flows from the sanctuary, and the fruit from the trees will be for food and their leaves for healing. So what's this picture telling us? Again, imagine, I want you to picture this in your mind, this stream, and think of, if you can picture the temple, what it would have looked like, an even better temple. And then this going down to the Dead Sea, this place of barrenness and death. And what we learn from this picture is God has returned. Number one, that's really good news. God has returned to earth. Heaven has come to earth, not earth has gone to heaven. God has come to earth. God has moved in again. Number two, things are better than ever. As good as they were, as good as Solomon's temple was, this is even better. So picture the best thing you've experienced. This is even better than that. And then this stream that flows from God's presence brings healing and life to dead places. The most desolate places are being made alive again. What was dead is now teeming with life. And there's so much going on. It's just amazing. Now, I want you to picture what this is going to be like. Did you notice that there's no harps in this picture? Did anyone notice that? Okay. There's no clouds in this picture. If this is the picture of the future, and I know it's a vision, we're going to look at what this means. It's not that we leave Earth. It's that God enters this Earth, and things become better than they even were at their best. Dead places are made alive, and life and healing and fruitfulness is everywhere. Renewal comes to all of creation. Okay, so you might be there thinking, okay, Daryl, okay, I get it, you know, but why are you thinking this is a vision of the future? Like, Ezekiel's kind of hard to understand. By the way, I looked up today. I've never preached from Ezekiel before. So, I don't know why. It's amazing. But Ezekiel's hard to understand. How do you know that this is a picture of our future? Well, it's interesting because the same picture appears, the same theme appears in Psalm 46, verse 4, in Zechariah 14, verse 8, in different places like that. But what's really interesting is in Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, this vision again occurs. And it's picked up again. And I want you to read it because very similar themes. This is the last chapter of the Bible describing the future for God's people. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Can you see what's going on here? This is right from Ezekiel. And this is what John sees in this revelation. Bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. It's interesting, by the way, before we move on there, I'll just go back. In Revelation's picture, there's actually no temple. In Zechariah's picture, in Ezekiel's picture, there actually is a temple. In Revelation, there is no temple. It says in the end of Revelation 21 that God, basically God's presence permeates everything. It's not just confined to one place. But every square inch of the world is filled with God's presence. And then it goes on to say that from God's presence, from the throne of the God and the Lamb, who's Jesus, flows this stream, this river of the water of life through the middle of the street of the city. And on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit. Okay, so pause here. At the very beginning of the story, there was the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve had, were not naturally mortal, but Adam and Eve had access to the tree of life, which was God's presence. And as long as they eat from the tree of life, they could live. But because of sin, they lost access to the tree of life. And our whole, ever since then, humanity's not had the tree of life. Well, Revelation gives us a picture of the river. And on either side of the river, this tree of life, again, that we can access. And this is really cool. 12 kinds of fruit. I think picturing or piggybacking on Ezekiel said fruit in every month of the year. And here Revelation is saying 12 kinds of fruit, which is really weird. I don't know of a tree that has, you know, apples and then oranges and then, you know, lemons and then coconuts. Like, this is kind of a different kind of tree, yielding its fruit each month. And see how close this is to the Ezekiel picture. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. What is eternity going to be like? Well, this is basically a picture from Ezekiel and reintroduced in Revelation. And here's what he basically says. God comes to earth. One day, this world is going to be remade. God is, Revelation talks about a new heaven and a new earth. But God will remake this earth. Everything that is broken is gone. And he will come. We won't leave to heaven. We will stay on this earth. But God will come here. He will banish death and mourning and crying and pain. And as I said, God, it won't be like you've got to go on LL Airlines and book a flight to Jerusalem or Tel Aviv and then go to Jerusalem to meet with God. In Revelation, it says in chapter 21 that, as I said, there will be no temple. God's presence will be everywhere. Every square inch of this world will be permeated with God's presence. And there's this beautiful image, which I want you to think of. As we look at this, I want you to think of a broken area of your life right now. I mean, we all have them. All of us struggle with things that we long for healing, maybe a relationship, maybe our health, maybe a deep wound we've been carrying or trauma. I don't know what it is, but I know all of us are carrying something. All of us are carrying things in our lives that are dead, that we just long for God to restore. And God gives us this picture of a new world permeated with his presence and a river flowing that brings healing and restoration to everything that was dead. And instead of weeds growing, instead of like barren ground, instead of the Sahara, there's life everywhere. There's an abundance. And not only that, but the tree of life is there. The thing that we lost because of sin is once again available to us. The picture is actually of a new and better Garden of Eden. Nothing under God's curse will be there, but it will be better than ever. He will bring healing and restoration to this world. Now, that's the picture. Let me just zoom out for a minute. By the way, I hope you're thinking of questions. And if you have any questions, put them in the app. If you don't mind us knowing who it is, you can type them in the chat, whatever you'd like. Or you can just wait and unmute yourself. But I want, as we zoom out, I just want to fill this picture of what the rest of the Bible teaches about what this will be like. And here's what we find, contrary to what most of us think about our future. I mean, this is a story of the Bible. This is not just an academic story. What I'm describing for you is your future. And so this should be really interesting for all of us, because this is what's waiting for all who trust in God, who've trusted in Jesus and returned to him in repentance and faith. And here's what we learn. Our future is not about us leaving this earth. It's actually about heaven and earth reuniting and coming together. God living here, healing and restoring everything that's broken, and bringing life and healing to the world. Again, let me say that. Your future is not about one day you're going to disappear and leave this earth. You will temporarily when you die. But your body will stay on the earth and one day will be resurrected and your future will be on this earth. Your future is actually about heaven reuniting with earth and God coming and permeating every square inch of this world and bringing healing and restoration to everything that's broken. It's like the Garden of Eden, only better. Randy Alcorn has written some excellent books on heaven, and I want to quote him here. I've got a couple books I usually recommend. One is by Randy Alcorn on heaven. The other is called Heaven is a Place on Earth by Mike Whitmer. Both are really good books. They're very enjoyable. They're not hard to read. But here's Randy Alcorn and what he says. The Bible says that the ultimate heaven is God coming down from his place to live with us in our place, the new earth. Again, the Bible says that in the ultimate heaven, God comes to earth. And he continues, he says, and I want you to hear this. This is amazing news. This is very different from what most of us picture for the future. If you carefully read Revelation 21 and 22, he says, and many other passages, you'll discover that we'll eat. Can you picture that? I mean, food is amazing here. If everything is better, then picture what the food will be like. It will be amazing. Like, we'll eat. He says, we'll drink. We'll work. Pause there. I know some of you are saying, you just lost me. You know, a lot of people who retire find that, and I'm not talking about work for pay. What I'm saying is all of us have something that gets us up out of bed, the contribution we're making to this world. It might be a paid job, it might be an unpaid job, but we have some contribution, some work that we feel needs to be done. That's why God put us here. And the work he's talking about, see, the work we do here is frustrating. I love what I do. I was actually asked yesterday if there's anything I don't like about what I do. And I said, you know, as much as I love what I do, I love you guys, I love the church, you know, tomorrow's my admin day, my least favorite day of the week. I hate it, right? Catching up on paperwork. On that day, everything you hate is going to be transformed. Instead of thorns and thistles and work never turning out like you want, on that day will work. And that sense of meaning will, it'll just be work that's rewarding and makes a contribution. We'll learn. I'm quoting Randy Alcorn again. On that day, we'll eat, drink, work, worship, learn, travel, and experience many of the things we do now. And he says references to nations on the new earth suggest that civilizations will be resurrected, including human cultures with distinctive ethnic traits. Again, praise God, right? It will not be a monolithic culture. It'll be a beautiful world in which we get to enjoy different cultures and different languages and different foods and different customs. And in the middle of the city will be the tree of life, just as physical as it was in Eden. And we will eat a great variety of fruits. A great river will flow through the city, and both nature and human culture will be part of the new earth. What will be gone is not earth, nor will our bodies be gone, but sin and death and the curse will be gone. On that day, nobody will go hungry, and all will be satisfied. No one will weep. Everyone will laugh. That is the promise of Jesus. Count on it. I don't know about you. That sounds amazing to me. The future is God making this world what it was originally, only better, without the possibility of sin. Think about the Garden of Eden, right? The Garden of Eden had the possibility and eventually the reality of sin. It also was monolithic, no different cultures. On that day, we will not be able to lose God's presence. On that day, we'll have all these things that we now enjoy, the variety of human cultures and God's presence himself. It will be like the beginning, only even better. Before we wrap up, I want to apply, and I do want to, because I've given you a very rosy picture, I think a very biblical picture of what the future looks like. But I want to be clear that, and this is the hard part, that isn't the whole story. The Bible talks many times about the day of the Lord. And usually when it talks about the day of the Lord, especially in the Old Testament, people are like, yeah, the day of the Lord, because they pictured a day when finally God would save his people and judge the other nations. And whenever the prophets talk about the day of the Lord, they said, hold on, the day of the Lord is actually scary for all of us. Because here's the reality. What I've painted to you is our future. But before that, there will be a day of judgment. And the good news on that day is that every evil will be judged. And that is very good news. The guy who devastated Nova Scotia last week will be judged. He will stand before God. He escaped human accountability. He was shot and killed, but he will never stand before a judge and be pronounced guilty and answered for his crimes. On that day, he will answer for his crimes. Those who've been sexual abusers, those who have hurt you, those who've lied about you, those who've slandered you, on that day will stand before God. So that's very good news. If God did not judge, he would not be a good God, because God has to judge sin. That's the good news. But the bad news is that all of us will be judged by God. There's so much evil within all of us. And that's the bad news about this day of judgment, that we will have to stand before God. We will have to answer to God for what we've done, and we will be rightfully judged by him. But the Bible teaches that those who respond to Jesus and the good news of that he announced to the world and turned to Jesus in repentance and faith, on that day, we will be, the righteousness of Jesus will be given to us, and we will be judged with all the righteousness of Jesus given to our account. But those who reject God's revelation of himself through nature and the gospel, who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus, will be quarantined. And that's a good picture. If you think of what hell is, there's a lot of different images you can pick. But Michael Bird, a theologian from Australia, says that it's almost like, if you can picture this, you know, if we were able to isolate coronavirus and basically lock it up somewhere where it could never get out again. Michael Bird says that's a picture of what hell is like. Those who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus will be like the last traces of smallpox or coronavirus being locked in a secured laboratory so it can never escape again. And so the Apostle Paul puts it this way: the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. That idea of, you know, all of us one day will stand before Jesus and all of us will be judged by Jesus. But those who've trusted in Jesus will pass the test and enter into heaven, not because we're good, but because he's good and because we've trusted in him. Okay, so let me just end a little bit here. I can see you now a little bit better. That's the story. And right now, we're not there yet. We're in this in-between phase of waiting for that day. Right now, we are longing. I can't wait for that day. Right now, we're just in this in-between phase where that is our hope. But right now, the world is glorious and yet broken. And both themes are running through our lives. So, you know, brokenness everywhere, heartbreaking brokenness, sin and sickness, injustice, hardships, life being short and hard, like just everything going wrong that could go wrong. And yet hope everywhere. I mean, love and beauty and God's relentless plan to rescue us and the world. And we live in both, don't we? I mean, it's not hard to be moved to tears by how broken this world is. And it's not hard to be moved to tears by how beautiful this world is. And both themes run together. But I want to look you in the eye and say, although both themes run together right now, eventually one of those themes will end. One day the brokenness will be a thing of the past. And one day there will just be glory everywhere. You will live in the presence of God. You will be, you know, now I think it's hard for us. We sing of God's love and majesty, but if we're honest, a lot of us don't feel loved by God all the time. A lot of us feel like there's part of our soul that needs to be reawakened to God. On that day, all of that will be gone. God's presence will permeate your life. You will know his love, unconditional, when I say unconditional, you know, it's conditional upon Jesus. Jesus has paid it. It will be unconditional towards you. His love for you will be unceasing and unending. Things will be better than they were at their best in this life. And there will be healing and restoration everywhere. Friends, that's a story of Scripture. Our story ends with God's presence on earth, bringing life and renewal and healing to everything. And I want to ask you, you know, so what? Like, what difference does that make today? You know, we should long for that day more than we long for the end of the pandemic. Man, I can't wait. You know, we should long for that day more than Superfan longs for the return of the Raptors. You know, that day when the Raptors are on the court and Superfan will be there and it'll be like, yeah, like it's been too long. That should just be, this day should be what's on our mind all the time. I happened to be reading a guy called Cyprian of Carthage who lived in the 200s this week. And he says this, if you can picture what it would have been like to live in the 200s. He said, casting away the dread of death, let's think about the immortality that follows afterwards. Let's think about that stream. Let's think about the presence of God. Let's think about our future. And he says, we who see that terrible things have come and who know that even more terrible things are coming should count it the greatest blessing to leave as soon as possible. And then he says, if you lived in a house that was tottering with age, the roof was shuddering and the whole edifice was worn out and weak and likely to come crashing down in the instant, wouldn't you like to get out of it quickly? And he says, that's actually a picture of our lives. We live in a world where the walls are tottering. As Paul says in Romans 8, the whole world is longing. It's groaning. It's longing for its redemption. I mean, all of us are just longing to be made right again. And he says, given that we live in this broken world, the only thing that should be able to keep us going is picturing this future world where God will set everything right again. And what I'd like to ask you to do right now is to look forward to that day even more. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and turned to him in repentance and faith, this is your future. And it will help you get through anything in this world. And friends, this is what God has promised to anybody who wants it, anybody who turns to Jesus. Today, you can turn to him and long for him to bring healing and restoration and life to the broken parts of your life, not just now, but for eternity. And so, Lord, thank you for the ending of the story. I thank you that, as Tolkien said, that everything sad will come untrue. Lord, that you will undo all the damage of sin one day. Thank you, Father, for what C.S. Lewis said, that once attained, eternal life will work backwards and turn even agony into glory. Lord, not only will you remove what's wrong, but somehow you'll go back and transform it. Everything that was broken will be turned into something that's whole. And we'll begin to see, we'll begin to realize your purpose behind everything that was broken in this world. I pray that that day would give us hope in our current hardship. And I pray that we would all trust in Jesus so that we may experience that day. Amen.